Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bible with me for the scripture reading, it will be from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
As you know, it is my habit to often note people that are with us, visitors maybe, or those that have returned after being ill for a while. What I fail to mention is that the Lord is with us. We believe that, don't we? The Lord is with us. And like Habakkuk tells us in his prophecy, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And maybe it would be best sometime for us just to be silent for a while and meditate on that glorious fact that we are in the presence of God. What an awesome thing to know. How we love our Lord, how we praise him for thinking of us, for caring for us. It's good to be together in his presence. We are glad that you're here with us today. We have a number of people who are visiting with us. We have a lot of people that are back after being away for a while. And I would list the names, but I know I would forget to mention somebody, and we don't want to overlook anybody, so I'll just let it go as a general statement. You're back. We are so happy you're back, and we praise God for hearing our prayers on your behalf. But if you're visiting with us, we are really appreciative of your being here and hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. I think Tim Haywood is supposed to be preaching to us this evening. So let's gather at that time and again, lift up our hearts and praise to God and let him know how much we appreciate his help in our lives. We're glad you're with us, though. One thing I want to mention, and I forgot to bring it with me. There is a yellow flyer out at both of the welcome centers, and it tells you about a storm that is coming. Are you aware that there is a storm coming our way? And we're not talking about a hurricane or a tornado. We're talking about judgment. And this Wednesday night, we began a series of four lessons based on Noah and the ark, and how that can remind us that we are also headed toward a very catastrophic event, unless we're ready for it. And that's one reason we gather together, is to be prepared. So I really hope you'll pick up one of those yellow flyers, that you'll look at all of the topics and the guest speakers that are going to be with us in the month of September on Wednesday nights, and share that with others. Let other people know about it. Invite somebody to come with you, because it really will be a great opportunity to be stirred by the Word of God. So let's work together on that. Now let's get our Bibles out. Get your Bible or get your app fired up on your device. Somebody told me after last week, oh, I was unrolling my scroll as you started. I missed that, but I want to see it whenever you do it again. But let's get into the Word of God. I want you to follow with me. I want you to make sure that I'm telling you what is in the Word of God, and let's work together to help each other get to heaven. In December of 1944, the Allied forces thought, well, the end is near. We now have the Nazi army on the run. The Russians on their front are doing a lot to help in that respect. And so it's not going to be long before the Nazis surrender. And yet it wasn't there yet. The Nazis launched a counter-offensive, an attack called the Battle of the Bulge. That's how it's known to us today. But what it was another attack designed to get us off of our heels, to push us back, and maybe to give them another chance. Maybe they could pull this out, they thought. And it was a protracted battle, but it would not be terribly long before the war in Europe was ended. Well, years ago, in fact, about 2,000 years ago, Satan was defeated at Calvary. But Satan's not going to go quietly. Satan has launched counter-offensives. Satan wants us to be kicked off of our heels, to be taken aback, and to think again about what we have committed ourselves to do. And we need to be aware of that. We need to know that Satan is doing that to us. In the year 2018, we have said our theme is going to be divine obsession. We all have obsessions of one kind or another. We may not call them that. We may call them our hobby or our interest. But we're obsessed with certain things. We love it. We can't get enough of it. But what about divine obsessions? Do we have any of those? We've talked about being obsessed with God's Son. We've talked about being obsessed with serving one another. We've talked about being obsessed with the new life that we're given in Christ. But we need to know as well that Satan is doing his best to get us away from that. And thus, he has given us counter-obsessions. Let's talk about that. Let's go to the Word of God and see that. And I hope you're there with me in the Word of God. We're going to first remind ourselves about how Christians must have that divine obsession. Now, again, the word obsession does not appear in my Bible, probably not in yours either, but the idea is there. Our focus must be intense. It must be completely given to God. Let me share with you three or four passages that will make that very clear. And first of all, let's think about the Pledge of Allegiance that we often offer. How many times have you done that in your life? We will do that at our school sometimes. We'll do it at certain civic events. And we think, well, why do we keep doing this? I mean, haven't we done it enough? And those that love their country will say, no. We love our land. We want to pledge ourselves to doing whatever we can to make this nation greater. And so, no, it's a good thing to remind ourselves that we are pledged to this nation, to this land in which we live. Well, in the same way, we need to remind ourselves often of the pledge we have made to God. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and as you know, this is where Jesus gives us the Sermon on the Mount. Part of it is found in chapter 6. And there's a statement in verse 33 I know you've heard a number of times. Hear it again. And you tell me, is this not an obsession in the way that we sometimes use that word? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He'd been talking about the way we are so frantic about getting enough clothes, enough food, enough shelter. And he says, why are you worried about all of that? Do you not have a heavenly Father? And then he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You'll have what you need. And that sounds like an obsession to me if I am first of all seeking God's kingdom and trying to be righteous the way he tells me. Yes, that is a divine obsession. And then go back to verses 19 through 21 of the same chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And listen to what he says there. He says, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We do that, though, don't we? We all do that. We try to gain more money. We try to build bigger houses. We try to have finer this and that. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is not telling us to forget about material things. He is not saying it is a sin to have wealth. He is saying if that's our only focus, then we've messed up. Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. Our hearts ought to be in heaven. I love what Jim Dearman said a few weeks ago when he was speaking for us on Sunday morning. He said, nobody is going to go to heaven whose heart is not already there. And I think that's what we find right here in Matthew 6. Put your heart in heaven. Be obsessed with the idea that there's where I'm going. That's my ultimate destination. Yeah, I need to earn a living while I'm here, but that's not my primary objective. My primary aim is to get to heaven. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and notice there what Paul says about being obsessed. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote these words, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Now, what does he mean by that, raised with Christ? You need to go back to chapter 2, verse 12, and there you'll find that we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk a new life. So that's what he means here in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Again, he doesn't mean that we're just to walk around oblivious to the fact that we need to have money and we need to have shelter and food and clothing. He's not saying that. But seek especially those things that are above. And Christians, that is a call to be obsessed with things that are divine. And then one other, well, we do this, don't we? I mean, on an everyday basis, we seek those things that obsess us. Like yesterday, did we not see a lot of this going around? I mean, if you turned on your television anytime between 11 in the morning till late at night, you're going to find a football game somewhere on one of your channels, and probably several channels. And that's because we love that sport. We really get into it, and we seek it out. If I'm following a certain team, I want to know, when are they playing? How can I watch them play? I want to get there. We're obsessed, and therefore we seek that. Same with God's kingdom, is it not? If we say, that is my obsession, should I not be seeking the things that are above, just like Paul said? And then one other passage. Let me direct you to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And again, if you don't see obsession here, then I wonder, why not? That's what Jesus says. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those are tough things. Deny yourself. I'm going to let Jesus be my guide. I will not be in the driver's seat now. I'm going to let him direct my life. And even if I have to carry a cross, an instrument of execution, and I will, then I will do that. How can you make those kind of decisions? You must be obsessed. Yes, I am. I want to follow Jesus. And therefore, I am obsessed, and I want to continue. I mean, I call him Lord. Don't you call Jesus Lord? Do you understand what that word means? Lord means I'm in control. I'm the one that tells you how to do things, when to do things, all of that. Do we really act as if Jesus is our Lord? So you see, the idea is really clear. The Bible does give us this mandate to be obsessed with the divine, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you are in control. I want you to tell me how to lead my life. It will make big differences in the way that we live. But now we come to the point we're really aiming at this morning, and that is that Satan has launched counter-obsessives. We could say counter-offensives like we would with the Nazis. The idea is the same. In other words, Satan does not want us to be obsessed with the divine. He wants us to be obsessed with this world and all the pleasures in it. We see that very clearly in the Word of God. And you know he's going to come at you if you are a Christian. He has already come at you a number of times and will continue to be as long as you try to hang on to your faith. But let's look at a couple of ideas here that I think are so important for us to understand. Number one, Satan is going to mess with our minds. Satan is going to mess with our minds. You can count on it. Why do you say that, Tim? Because that's what the Bible says. Satan will mess with your mind. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at three different passages there. 2 Corinthians, first of all, in chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We noted this morning in our class on the Screwtape letters. Let's look at it again. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Satan is intelligent. Don't ever think he's not. Now, in some ways, he's very dumb. He has set himself against God. That's pretty dumb. But in getting souls to follow him, he is very intelligent. So he says here, Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. That word designs in the English Standard Version is translated from the Greek word noema. Noema. It is a word that means mind, thoughts, things that go on mentally in our heads. And it's saying that Satan is scheming. Satan is trying to get into us, and he does it by making plans, by thinking ahead, by watching us and knowing our habits. Satan can get at us, but we don't have to let him because we don't have to be ignorant of his designs. Well, let's go to another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and listen to what Satan does to some people. This is one of his methods. It says here in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, in their case, the God of this world, and who do you think that is? Well, that's Satan again. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. And when he says there, he has blinded the minds, that's that word noema again. It's the word our minds, or specifically here, the people that don't believe. And there's a lot of people in our world that don't believe God. They don't believe there is a God. They believe other things. Why is that? Because Satan has blinded their minds. He doesn't want them to look at the evidence. He doesn't want them to reason clearly. You know, well, I see a world that is complex. I see that it's orderly. I guess it just happened. Really? Where else do you see that happen in our world today? It doesn't. But Satan blinds minds. He wants to get inside our heads and cause us to look away from the evidence. And then look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And here again, he's talking about Satan. He says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And the word thoughts, again, translated from noema. Again, Satan is getting inside of our heads. He's messing with our minds. In this case, it's Christians, people that have already committed themselves to Christ. But what does he do? He leads us astray. He turns our attention away from what is most important, that which should obsess us. And he gets us thinking about all kinds of worldly things. It may not be sinful things. It may be, but it may not be. But as long as it's not God, as long as our focus is somewhere else, that's what he wants. That's what he's trying to do with each of us. And when you look at these passages, it's very clear Satan is trying to mess with our minds, whether it is his designs that we're talking about, or the minds of those that don't believe that have been blinded by Satan, or how our thoughts have been turned away. Satan can mess with our minds if we let him. The second part of this section I want you to notice is that Satan does have strategies. And we don't have to be ignorant of them. God has revealed them to us. In fact, there are three that I find listed very clearly. It goes back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You remember the scene here. Adam and Eve are living in a perfect world. The Garden of Eden is a paradise. They have the tree of life. They can walk up to it and eat, and they will live forever as long as they continue eating of that tree. What a great thing it is. But then enters the serpent. That's what we read just now in 2 Corinthians 11. The serpent deceived Eve, and she ate of that forbidden fruit. Well, what did he do to get her to disregard God, to take her obsession with God away and turn it somewhere else? Look at what it says in Genesis 3, verse 6. There are three different things mentioned here. When the woman saw that the tree was, number one, good for food, and that it was, number two, a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was, number three, to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now notice again those three things that she saw because of what Satan did with her mind. She said, this is good for food. It's delicious. I would love to have the taste of that on my tongue. Can't wait to sample it. I want it. But it wasn't just that. She said also, this is a delight to the eyes. I'd love to have that. Have you never walked through the mall and seen something and you said, wow, I'd love to have that? And okay, guys, I know you don't walk through the mall. Let's talk car lots. Have you ever walked through a car lot and said, yeah, that's what I want? The delight of the eyes. And then third, it says there as well, that it was something to make one wise. You know, I could be a lot wiser than I am now. And if only I would disregard what God said, I will be looked up to by other people. I will be smart as God. Three avenues that Satan used in order to get at Eve. And it worked. She bought every one of them. I find it interesting because in 1 John chapter 2, we find those same three things mentioned. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And by the way, you could also find them in the three temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. But let's look at 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, because here John spells it out very clearly. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and what are those things? The desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now understand, when he says don't love the world, he's not saying don't love living in this world. I love this area. I love the mountains that surround this area. I love the lakes that are around. I love the trees. I love the skies above. I love this world, but I don't love that sinful part of the world. That's what John's talking about. And he says if you love that part of it, you don't love the Father. You cannot be pulled away by the world. But he says there are three ways that we're going to be lured away from God: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let me just show you briefly passages that relate to each of those. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Here the focus is especially on the desires of the flesh. Those things that really lure us. We know they're wrong in the sight of God, and yet they seem so pleasurable. I've got to have it. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter wrote, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. And you know what those are. They're things that each of us are tempted by. And even though we know in our heart this is something the Bible tells me not to do, yet we do them. Because the passions of the flesh are strong. Notice again what Peter said about them. They war against the soul. They are tools, weapons in the hands of Satan. He's trying to pull us away, trying to get us not to be obsessed with God, but think more about yourself. That's a tactic Satan has. Look at another passage, Colossians chapter 3, this time verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, this one relates more to the idea of the desires of the eye. We've talked about the desires of the flesh, and some of what we find in Colossians 3, 5 is also about the desires of the flesh. But notice the last thing he says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Get rid of it. Don't let it be a part of you any longer. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The world doesn't even know what covetousness is. We don't use that word outside of the church building, hardly ever. What is it? It's that desire to have. I need it. I want it. I can't rest until I get it. Now again, it's not wrong to have things, but if we are driven by cravings, if we cannot be content with what we've got right now, then we may be afflicted with this thing called covetousness. And it is idolatry. Do you see that? It is idolatry because we're making it more important than God. Some Christians don't have time for God. They're too busy earning money so they can have this or that or the other. They don't need all that. They've got God. But this desire, this passion of the eyes is a tool in the hands of Satan. And then look at one other passage, James chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Now we're talking about the pride of life, that third method that Satan uses in order to get inside of our heads, to mess with our minds. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, listen to what James says. He, talking about God, gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And go down to verse 10, you'll see him say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pride is a problem we have. We want other people to think more of us, and therefore we do whatever we think they want us to do, even if it is against the will of God. And yet God is saying here, don't be that person. Humble yourself. I will bless you. I will give you those blessings that are so much better than the world. But you got to fight the pride of life. And so Satan comes at us. He tries to get inside of our heads through the passions of the flesh, the passions of the eyes, and the pride of life. Thomas F. Johnson, in his commentary on this passage in 1 John 2, makes this observation. He said, there is this fundamental incompatibility of both loving God and loving the Satan-controlled world. One cannot do both. To love the world is to be devoid of love for the Father. The writer leaves no middle ground. Authentic love for God and worldliness cannot coexist in the same person at the same time. Satan knows that. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we are ignorant of his devices. He messes with our minds, and our obsession becomes with the world, not with the divine. Go to Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, a passage you know very well. It's one of my favorites and probably yours as well. But there's something here that really relates to what we're talking about today, about Satan messing with our minds, how he can get in our head. Is there any way to prevent that? This passage says yes. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And he's talking about what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6, how we get all upset about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to, you know, where we're going to hang our coat and sleep at night. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you see the idea here is, instead of being obsessed with our problems, let's turn to God. Let's turn our attention to God and lay before Him all of these things that are worrying us. So what will happen if we do that? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Minds is translated from noema again. That word we saw three times in 2 Corinthians. How Satan gets inside of our heads and messes with our minds. If we turn to God, if we really live the way the Bible teaches us to live, God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds. I don't have to worry about Satan if I am submitting to God. Yeah, Satan is intelligent. He's crafty. I don't have to worry about him if I am entrusting myself with God. A relationship with God is kind of like a marriage relationship. And if you want to have a really, really good marriage, be proactive. Be proactive. What do I mean by that? Proverbs 5, verse 15. This is part of it. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Now, there's a lot of imagery there. The point is, enjoy your spouse. I mean, find love with that person. You committed yourself to them. Make them your focus. And he'll go on to say in verse 18, or verse 19 rather, be intoxicated always in her love. Isn't that interesting? Be under the influence of the love that you have for your partner. And that's how to be proactive in your marriage relationship. Just focus on the love, and that way you're not going to be pulled away by anybody else if you are really focused on your partners and your love and the love that you have for each other. Don't you think it would work the same with our relationship with God to be proactive instead of reactive? Satan's already invaded my mind. I'm already feeling the effects of it. How about we are proactive by worshiping God with our hearts, by hearing Him speak to us through His Word, by developing a prayer life that is genuine and regular, by serving Him and imitating the example of Jesus? How about we be proactive? And that's going to be the best defense. The best defense is sometimes a good offense. It works that way with our relationship with God. So the more we commit ourselves to God, the less we have to be concerned with Satan. Some of you aren't there yet. Some of you haven't taken the first step. You're not yet a Christian. Satan doesn't want you to respond to the invitation this morning. He doesn't want you to confess the fact that, yeah, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm ready to turn from my sins. I'm ready to repent. And today I want to be buried with Christ and be raised to seek those things that are above. He doesn't want you to do that. Will you let him succeed in diverting your mind, in causing you to say, well, another time? Or will you take the stand today? And if you've done that, and yet as a Christian, you've not been faithful, you've not really been following the Lord, and the world knows it, you need to repent. You may need to confess publicly sins that other people know about. Let them know, this is no longer going to be my way of life. I'm going to do the right thing from now on. And I come to God praying for forgiveness. God will forgive. He wants to forgive you. But you got to take that step. And we pray that you will as we stand and sing.